Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into things here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we invite your presence to come and to fill this place. Lord, I just ask your presence to come and rest on every person in here, everybody that walks in the door. Father, anybody that walks by the building, you just land on them and ambush them and just bring them in here. God, I just pray that you'd have your way with us today. I pray you'd be speaking to our hearts and minds, Lord, just impacting us each where we are at this moment, bringing encouragement or something that we need, Father, as we encounter you. And I pray, Father, that we would give you everything that you want. You want our hearts. You want our minds. You want all of us in this time. Not just for you, but because you know what it will do in us when we give you everything. And you love us and you want the best for us, and the best for us is you. Lord, just come have your way with us right now. And we just give you all the praise and the glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in building a healthy family, we have looked over the past several weeks at our expectations that we place on God and how we expect him to do things and how we interpret some of the things that not only he does, but also what others do and the expectations that we put on them and how we respond to both God and others out of those expectations and interpretations. We have looked at the things that we can get caught up in, and how we can let those things carry us away, and how we act and respond to one another. We have also looked at our hearts and our integrity in the things that we do. You know, are our motives right in what we do and in how we act and respond to one another? We have also looked at our motives. You know, are our motives right? You know, do we do things in the right attitude? And do we do things for the right reason? And we've discussed our communication with one another. How well do we really hear what others are saying to us? You know, and the filters that we all have. You know, and are our filters accurately shaping what we think that we're hearing, or are we hearing others through the filters of our wants or how we see ourselves, our past experiences, or our fears? And as a result, we then put what is not actually being said on the one talking to us, and that can therefore be the platform from how we respond back to other people. And we also looked at how we do what we do and not just what we are doing. And we're doing things, and again, are we doing things the right way with the right heart, the right mind, and the right attitude? And in all of these things, it's not just what is going on in us, but it is also how we speak to one another from what is going on in us. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus, at this point, had just finished all these great teachings. Matthew 13 is full of these great teachings. There's the teaching of the sower, which really addresses the condition of the human heart and the faith and the maturity of the believer. You know, through what the seeds of God's word can do in the soil of the human heart, depending on the condition of that heart. Then there was the teaching on the tares and the wheat, you know, which looks at the presence of good and evil in the world, and how at first sometimes it could be hard to tell which is which, but eventually it's evident. But although Satan plants evil, God allows evil for the good to influence and impact the evil. But unfortunately, sometimes the evil influences the good, which reveals things about the good. But this also addresses judging, because only God knows the future, and only God can truly know what is in a person's heart. And it is therefore for God and angels to separate those two. Then there was the teaching of the mustard seed, which is also a teaching about the kingdom of God and its growth, and it starts small. It starts small in the heart of a person, and it and the kingdom grows that person into something that could be truly fantastic and great. See, the kingdom of God is where the rule and the reign of our Lord is. And when faith in God's word and his power are released and allowed to grow and spread, it's evident, it is seen, and it's growing and spreading in ministry, in territory, and in people. Then Jesus talked about the leaven, which speaks of evil that gets into where the kingdom rule and the reign of God is, like, for example, in the church. The evil mixed in with the good. But some also interpret this to speak of the kingdom rule and the reign of God impacting people and the world. But usually Jesus spoke of leaven as a negative influence. Then there is the hidden treasure that he talks about. And some say this is what Jesus does in people on the earth when God's kingdom rule and reign impacts a person's life. Seeing the value of what God does in the hearts of men. And God gave his all for us. You know, Jesus gave his all for us. And others would say that this is speaking of the gospel message that is given to us and its value to us here on earth. And then there's the teaching of the costly pearl. You know, pearls are formed out of suffering. You know, an oyster secretes a substance called mother of pearl around a grain of sand or a parasite that is in the oyster protecting itself from this irritant. And again, what God's kingdom rule and reign does in the life of a person, it makes something glorious and valuable in the heart of a person. And what Jesus' suffering does and his dying did for us was something totally fantastic in the life of everybody that receives it. And lastly, Jesus talked about the dragnet. God's kingdom rule and reign. The message of Jesus is put out into the world. And it pulls in all kinds of people. When you put that word out there like a net, it pulls in all kinds of people. All kinds of people in various states. Believers and those who really aren't believers. And all of these, like with the tares and the wheat, will be separated later. And so after all of this that Jesus says, it says in Matthew 13 that he left and went to his hometown. It says this in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 53. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And so after teaching the people in the synagogue, it says that the people there were astonished. They were astonished by his wisdom. But also, he didn't just teach. He did miracles too. But then we get to verse 55 of chapter 13. And it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Those that knew him before his public ministry, who saw him grow up, they saw him as he was and could not accept him for who he is. When my brother came back to the States from living in Australia for 20 years, he came to visit our church when he got back here. And he had never seen me in what I do now. He had left the area long before he went to Australia. And so when he saw me in what I do now, he was totally blown away. He had just seen his brother, who was introverted, you know, artistic, loved God, but he had not seen me in the role of a pastor before. He was totally blown away. These people with Jesus, they went from surprised and astonished, though, to offended. See, familiarity breeds contempt. When people have an old picture of someone and lock them into that picture and they're unable to see them differently, they will continue to see them as they were and not how God is working in them and how he has been evolving them into who they are now. Or see them through the eyes of heaven into who God is making them into or accept God's call on them, but instead they keep them locked up into that old picture. The term for this is called virtual people. The inability to see people as they really are, but to keep them locked into a picture of them that is no longer true, even if it was ever really true in the first place. And that picture is formed from within the heart and the mind of the one who is doing the watching and doing the judging. And they do not allow that person to develop, to mature, and to step into their God-given role at that God-appointed time. And they miss what they could be receiving through what God is doing in that person and through that person. And as God is impacting and growing that person from the seeds that He has planted in the soil of their heart, as God has formed these pearls in them from what God is doing as they submit and sacrifice to His Lordship, as what He has put in them grows and develops that others have not seen before but was always there. It goes on to say in verse 57 in Matthew 13, and they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They rejected Him. They rejected the very Son of God in their midst. He had grown up with them, but they could not accept Him, regardless of His reputation at this point, because all that they could see was that younger man of before. They labeled him, they judged him, and therefore rejected God in the flesh. Do we ever do that? Do we do that when we compare one person to another? Do we do that when God starts to use people in the church in new roles and we stand them up against others who had done those things before and we don't give them the grace and the allowance for growing and maturing? Or when we put a new face in an old job but we're used to the one who did it before, who operated in that old role in the way that we're all used to, but the one doing that thing now is just not as much ordained of God in that thing now as that other person who did it before. And we have an issue with them for what they're doing because they're not that old person doing that old job, and therefore we will never accept that newer person. And so because of this, the man that had astonished them, they became offended at, and they dishonored Him. And He couldn't do all there that He could have, because they could not accept Him for who He really was and always had been. I mean, He was always the Messiah. It wasn't like, hey, when you hit adolescence, you become the Messiah. No, He was always the Messiah. But they never expected the Messiah to come from a carpenter in Nazareth. Nazareth of all places. But He was actually born in Bethlehem. And He met every requirement listed in prophecy and listed in Scripture. But He did not have the credentials and the proper education of man as man was used to. They saw and they heard what He said and did, but they did not see who really sent Him and in whose power He did what He did. They saw a carpenter, not a Savior. How well do we really know one another in our own church family? Do we know each other's histories? Do we know each other's blood and sweat and tears that have forged that God has used to forge us and develop us into who we are? Into developing those people that are sitting right next to you. Do you know their stories? Do you see the cause of God on the lives around you? You know, you don't have to be a pastor to have a call on your life. In rebuilding and in building a family, We need to know, we need to see, so we can encourage and support and be a part of the development and the launching of one another into God, into who God has called each of us to be. We can be a part of each other's stories. And not judge and tear one another down as they're growing and developing. And also so that we too can receive from those individuals what God has for us from them. Let's go back to another story. I say going back because I want to go back to a story back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So here Jesus had returned from his temptation in the wilderness and had embarked on his public ministry. It says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. At this point, the synagogue had become not just religious, but it had become an educational institution. A member or a visitor who was judged as worthy was often asked to read scripture and make appropriate comments. And it says in verse 17 of Luke 4, it says, he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. And it speaks of the deliverance of Israel from their exile in Babylon. But its fulfillment was now with Jesus. Jesus chose this passage to read from. Reading from the revered prophet Isaiah. God's Spirit is on him. God's Spirit had empowered him to bring God's word to the poor in spirit, those that were lacking spiritually, to free those who were captives, to free those that are prisoners, who were bound, that needed the freedom that comes from a life where the Messiah reigns, to help those who were spiritually blind to see, to free those who were oppressed and hurt and afflicted and beaten down physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And to preach salvation, to preach the favorable year of the Lord, the era, the age, the day of salvation, the time of the Messiah. And that time had come. What Isaiah had written about years before had come. It had come in Jesus. Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. When Jesus spoke, when Jesus read, it was unlike anything they were used to hearing before. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it's not a really good commentary on the scribes, but it says something about him and how he was. And so their gaze is fixed on him. You know, he read with power and authority, and now they're waiting for what he would say. Can you feel it? Verse 21, and he began to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the precious words that were falling from his lips. He basically says, what I just read has been fulfilled today in your hearing. In other words, these words that Isaiah wrote about right here, that person is here. That person is me. I'm the one that he wrote about. And it says that they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips, that were coming out of his mouth. They were all caught up in the delivery. Sounds good, huh? But then, the second half of verse 22, they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Then it hits them. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. Stop the bus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And all of a sudden, it's like, we don't accept this guy. And Jesus sees this. And he says in verse 23, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard about was done in Capernaum, do here and in your hometown as well. So he sees their rejection. He knows what they're going to say, what they're going to want. They're going to want proof of everything he said. Then they'll accept him. But the thing about it is, to say, prove it and then I'll believe it, is not faith. They needed to listen, really listen, and open up their hearts to the words that he was speaking and let those words touch them and receive those words, to receive what they're hearing. See, to say, prove it first and then I'll believe, is not faith. He didn't come to prove who he was. He knew who he was. He just went out and did what he did. Our job is to respond to that, not to say, show me more and then I'll believe it. That was part of what the temptation was all about. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. That was part of the preparation in the temptation. You can't see if you don't believe. Verse 24. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Again, we discussed this with the previous passage. Familiarity breeds contempt. But then he says this in verse 25. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, this is from 1 Kings chapter 17. This is going on in the days of Elijah. There was a famine. There was a drought. Many were without food. And God sent the prophet to none of the people of Israel. Do you hear me? The prophet didn't go to any of the people of Israel. Why? Because they said, we're God's chosen people, but they had turned away from God. And that is why there was a famine, and that's why there was a drought. The only one at that time that turned to God was a Gentile woman. And not any who were Jews. And then Jesus gives them another example. Verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So again, let's go on a little bit later. Let's go to Elijah's successor. Let's go to Elisha the prophet. You know, he heals a leper who's a Gentile. Not a Jew. Didn't heal any of the Jewish lepers. Why not? For the same reason. The people that are claiming they're God's people have walked away from God. The point is, your heart has to be actually turned towards God. See, just saying words and making empty claims won't do it because of your heritage. You know? And who you say you are, that doesn't do it. That's not going to get you to where you need to be with God, just claiming your heritage. God wants your heart. God wants us to be open to Him. He wants us accepting of Him, receiving Him, submitted to Him. And these people are saying, prove it. Prove it, and then we'll believe. That doesn't say faith. They're great prophets in these stories. We're not sent to the people of Israel. They weren't sent to the chosen people. They were sent to the heathens. Because those heathens were more submitted than God's people were. Verse 28 of Luke 4. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. So Jesus hits them with truth. Bang! Right between the eyes. And rather than getting the message, they acted just like the Israelites in the stories, and they don't even see it. Jesus offended their ears to expose their hearts. And rather than seeing and repenting, they wanted to kill him. This was the first example of that famous line that has now become a cliche. What do you want from me? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. They suddenly go from speaking well of him. They're impressed by his words. You know, just waiting in anticipation for what's going to come out of his mouth. And they go from that to rage, and now they're trying to kill him. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to show people the Father and the love of the Father, and to unlock and really show them what the words of God really mean, and how they reveal the heart of the Father and how we're supposed to respond to one another out of that, to open their eyes, to open their minds, to liberate them from sin and from bondage, you know, and everything else that they put their trust in that's not godly, to free them from everything that they'd been under. Again, you know, going back to Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he's rejected. Again, they could not accept him for who he was because of how they saw him. Again, do we do this to other people? How we treat and speak to one another about one another. Do we give grace at Community of Grace? Or do we talk about it, but not walk it out? Not just in here, but out there too. Because I can guarantee you, if people are doing stuff in here, they're doing it out there too. Here Jesus revealed truth that the people did not want to see. He showed them their hearts. And that's what God still does today. Why? Because it makes us the best that we can be. They rejected him the first time here in this story, and they rejected him the second time in the previous story. At the beginning and later on again in his ministry. They never accepted him. They had more than one opportunity, and they missed it both times. To build the best community of grace that we can with God, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be willing to look inward and listen to what God is saying, and to submit to what he wants us to do with what he shows us, and to accept and receive those that he raises up into service, whether it be a preacher, a ministry leader, or someone who just wants to help out. A new person in the role in a role that someone else had before. When God does new things with people and our ministries, some of that is not just his raising up new people, it is also to expose our hearts. To show us what is in our hearts so that he can work in us and we can work with him to get that stuff out of there. Because what is in there that is not good just holds us back from being all that he wants us to be. To use us to the full extent that he can so that he can be glorified in us and through us. So that he rules in us more. Reigns in us more. so his love and power is released to impact others who need that healing and need that freedom, and to also release that power and that healing that we want and need so that we can grow and we can minister and show the love of God and his power because of where our heart is. And he wants to get out everything that is in there that does not belong. Stuff that we don't see. But he does. And sometimes that's revealed in how we relate to one another. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Are we comparing or accepting of one another? Do we give grace to the people in new roles who are maturing? Or those new faces who step into something that was done by another for years that we loved? And sometimes God uses those people to expose the rest of us so we can be more like Jesus. Do we see how God uses the new person? If we don't, we might be rejecting who God has sent to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see one another with your eyes. I pray that you would open our hearts to new ways and new things. That you would help us, Lord, to release our expectations and to grab onto your game plan. Again, not just for us, but for what you want to do through us and with us. So that we could be entrusted with more people, so that they can grow, and they can learn, and they can find healing. And then more can come in, and they can grow, and they can find healing. And it goes on and on and on. So that your work can spread, not just in here, but out there. God, work in us so that your work can spread. Thank you, Lord, for using us. Thank you that you don't give up on us, you don't quit on us. I mean, you went back to Nazareth twice. They had another opportunity. I thank you that you always give us opportunities. I pray that we would take them. Give us the eyes to see where we are and what we need with you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. So, before I leave you in Facebook land, let me ask you these questions. Have you ever compared one person to another? Has anyone ever compared you to someone else? And how did you feel if you didn't measure up? How well do you really know the other people in your church family? Do you know their histories? Do you know the blood and the sweat and the tears that they have forged, that have forged God's developmental work in them? Do you see the calls of God on the lives around you? And how can you affirm that call in them? As we rebuild the church family, how can you encourage and support those around you? How can you be a positive part of the development and launching of those around you into who God has called them to be? And when was the last time that you complimented and encouraged those around you? See, everyone needs affirmation. It's necessary in the development of people. But something that I have noticed over the years, that there's this train of thought that is going on out there in places, that affirmation is not a good thing to give out. But it's necessary. Everyone needs it. So God bless you, and those on Facebook, we'll see you next week.